Hello and good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here this morning for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It is Friday, May 17th, 2024. Our catechesis today will continue in the account of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. You're getting a thoroughgoing preparation for this coming Sunday this week. So hopefully it's a benefit to you. That's why we do what we do here. Of course, praying together, confessing together, singing together, all of this is, of course, encouraging. And it's precisely what the Lord gathered people into that assembly on Pentecost Sunday for and continues to gather you into his church for the same benefit. All right? So, yes, it's great to have you all here today. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, our psalm for the week is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. All right. I suppose we should hear a meditation on the psalm. We haven't done that yet. This week, of course, we have not been praying the whole psalm, but that's all right. It is not by accident, nor without significance, that Psalm 50, Hebrew 51, is the only psalm prescribed to be recited in its entirety during every celebration of the Eastern Orthodox Divine Liturgy. Whether in the Liturgy of St. Basil or St. John Chrysostom, it is the prayer of a murderer and an adulterer that the priest must pray when the congregation commences singing the cherubic hymn in preparation for the great entrance of the holy gifts. In other words, the offertory, as we call it in the West. At that moment, the priest takes the censer and starts censing the entire sanctuary area. While he does this, he says, and is expected to know it by heart, the whole psalm that begins, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your great mercy." It is chiefly this Eucharistic context, I submit, that provides the proper avenue to the deep meaning of that psalm, popularly known from the first word of the Latin version as the Miserere, or Miserere, excuse me. It is a psalm in which, using the words of that great sinner David, one prays for God's mercy and forgiveness. At the great entrance, we stand at the threshold of theophany, or God's appearance. Let us, who mystically represent the cherubim, and sing the thrice holy hymn to the life-creating Trinity, holy, 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 now lay aside all earthly cares that we may receive the King of all, who comes invisibly upborne by the angelic hosts. All right, it sounds a little different than what we do, but it confesses the same thing that we do, right? And uses the same songs that we do. Look at that. This may be in a little bit different order. At that point, we are just moments away from chanting the hymn that Isaiah and St. John heard chanted by the seraphim, the fiery ones at the throne of God. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. It is at that awesome moment that we think of our sinfulness and say, as did Isaiah at that moment, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6. The true sense of our sinfulness does not come from measuring the distance between our own conduct and the grandeur of the moral law. Oh no, It is only in the overwhelming presence of the Holy One himself that we sinners know how utterly sinful we are. Such a sinner was Job. In chapter after chapter of the dramatic book that bears his name, Job kept arguing that he was an innocent man, that he was suffering unjustly, and that he did not deserve to be punished, and so forth. But then God abruptly reveals himself to Job, who now finds himself standing naked in the presence of the Holy One. And suddenly Job is a man of altered mind. No more can he claim innocence. Never again can he point to some alleged purity of his conscience. The pretense is over. Job must simply repent. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job 42. This overwhelming holiness of God, the source of profound repentance, is particularly related to the coming of the Holy Spirit, for it is our pride and sinfulness that grieve and impede the operation of God's sanctifying Spirit. Once again, the Eucharistic context provides an illustration. The recitation of the Miserere is a preparation for the praying of the Epiclesis, that solemn prayer for the sending down of the Holy Spirit to transform the bread and wine into the body and blood of the Lord. All right. We generally drop the Epiclesis, with a few exceptions. Before he ever begins that awesome invocation, the priest is made to say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." In the Slavic tradition, these words are said again at the time of the Epiclesis itself, used as the deacon's refrain to the priest's thrice recited prayer. Quote, "O God, who did send down your Holy Spirit upon your disciples at the third hour, Pentecost, take him not from us, O good one, but renew him in us who pray to you." In the liturgy of St. Basil, the priest even prays that God will not, because of the priest's own sinfulness, quote, "withhold the grace of your Holy Spirit from these gifts here spread forth." It is this strong sense of the holiness of the face of Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit that keeps the miserere from being morbid or morose. The presence of the Holy Spirit and the holiness in the face of Christ keeps it from being morbid or morose. "Wash me yet more from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin" is the proper concomitant to "heaven and earth are full of your glory." "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities" is our condign answer to "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Continued repentance is the appropriate response to the ongoing theophany. Since we are all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3, we do not cease to pray over and over, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." What you'll find in most of the Western liturgies is that there bears a strong resemblance to the Eastern liturgies, and the meditation there, the priest is referring to the liturgies of St. Basil and St. John Chrysostom, which are still used to this day. They tend to take a lot longer than the Western Mass. And so instead of only praying a section of the psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," Divine Service Setting 3, right, for the offertory, they would pray the whole psalm. And actually, the priest would pray it on behalf of the people. People would have a song that they would be singing while the priest was praying. So they do things a little bit differently, and it does tend to take a little bit longer. You can watch Eastern liturgies in English, you know, from the West. Now, they're available on YouTube, so you can, you know, they stream their services much like we do. And you'll find that the whole service in total might take, you know, 3 hours instead of an hour and a half or an hour and 15. And some of those portions are longer, some of the prayers are longer. Our sensibilities to the length of the service is sometimes it's just kind of petty, actually, because it's the Sabbath, right, when we receive this. By the way, of all the church bodies in the U.S., the one that is growing the fastest and the most is the various flavors of the Eastern Church, so Russian, Greek, Antiochian, Orthodox churches. And they're seeing pretty substantial growth, and partly because of smells and bells, so, you know, vestments and incense. But it's that sense of mystery and wonder and timelessness, and also a willing to dwell richly in the Word of God. And so sometimes I'm sensitive to the length, but especially on a feast day like Pentecost, the length of the service is not really our chief concern. It's that we dwell richly in the Word of God given to us for that day. I think maybe as you get older, maybe you get less sensitive, or do you get more sensitive? I'm not sure. Children, of course, sensitive to length. They're more sensitive, I think, though, to things being disorderly or disruptive or done out of order. So it's important for us to be liturgical and be consistent in our practice for that reason, for the sake of children. All right. So yes, they pray this in completion each uh, each Lord's Day. Our verse for the week, Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. And our catechism to workers of all kinds. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8. Okay. Our psalm for the week. No, it's not our psalm for the week. But we get another psalm today to prepare us, of course, for our reading. Psalm 68. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belongs escapes from death. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To him who rides on the heavens of heavens, which were of old, indeed he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God, his excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. Okay, and then our reading for catechesis is from Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. All right. So how does Peter identify Jesus here at the beginning? Very interesting, right? A man attested by God. So a man incarnate, key there, right? Born of the flesh. And we'll see that later as well. But attested to by God, who is, of course, his Father. How does the Father bear witness to Jesus as to who he is? Miracles, wonders, and signs, right? Which God did through him, God the Father did through him in your midst, right? Why was Jesus handed over or delivered over? This is really curious, isn't it? By the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Determined beforehand, right? His counsel, his purpose beforehand. All is going according to plan, so to speak, right? What had the people done to Jesus? Again, according to the purpose and foreknowledge of God, they crucified him. What did the Father do? 24. God raised him up, right? So what do? We crucify Jesus. What does God do? He raises him up, right? You see that, all right? And then to demonstrate that it was not possible that death would hold Jesus in the grave, Peter quotes David, right? Here is Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. This is a beautiful psalm, right? We actually prayed this psalm on at Easter, Easter Sunday. Yep. So quoting David, and so then the question will be, well, we'll get to the question. David asserts that we get our hope. My flesh will also rest in hope. Why? Because you won't leave me or leave my soul in hell or let your Holy One, your saint, your one forgiven one, to see corruption, right? So clearly David's praying about himself, right? But he's also praying by the Spirit of his Son, the Word of Jesus, right? Who is the Holy One, right? Without sin. David then confesses in verse 28 that in his own Son, the one that will come from his own loins, if you like, right? The one whom he is testifying of, that has this Lord has made him made known to him the ways of life. We see this in David. David confesses the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, even at the death of the son conceived out of wedlock with Bathsheba, right? All right. So then Peter does some more exegesis, just like we saw here. 22 through 24 is really an interpretation of the prophecy according to Joel chapter 2. And now he's going to 29 and through 33 is going to be his exegesis or his interpretation of the psalm, Psalm 16, right? So what happened to David, the one who wrote the psalm? He died. but why did he believe in the resurrection? According to Peter, it's because he knew that of the fruit of his body, because God had sworn in an oath, made a promise, that one, that his descendants would live, or sit, I should say, upon the throne eternally, all right? All this, again, is foreseeing. He foresaw, he foresees, right? This is that foreknowledge of God given by way of the Spirit to David, even in the psalm. And Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, right? We have that as well. Of course, the right hand we talked about quite a bit this week, ever since the ascension, really, that this is the position of authority from the Father to reign over all things. But he doesn't just reign, makes all his enemies his footstool. But as you heard in my ascension sermon a week ago Wednesday, this is for the sake of you, his church. So the ascension is proclaiming, what is it proclaiming about Jesus? This, that God, the Father, has made this Jesus, the man, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So we have four major works being confessed here. The man who came from, comes from David's flesh, so that's his incarnation. We have his crucifixion, of course. We have his resurrection, and we have ascending into the heavens. We have his ascension, right? So this is the outline or the pattern for all Christian preaching. Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, okay? The work of Christ can be divided into these four parts. Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, as I just said. Notice there is nothing in Peter's sermon about the right way to live or how to be a better person. There is only Christ, whose name is the only name by which we may be saved. The law in this sermon is that Israel had crucified the Messiah whom David had prophesied in the Psalms. In preaching the cross, Peter preached repentance, and in the preaching of the resurrection, he proclaimed forgiveness of sins. This preaching of law and gospel, repentance and forgiveness, is what converted the hearts of the hearers to faith in Christ. This sermon did not call upon the hearers to make a decision for Jesus and did not declare absolution apart from repentance. This sermon sets the pattern for all true preachers of the gospel until the day of our Lord's return. Excellent. All right, let's sing stanza 1 and 2 of our hymn.
Christ is the world's Redeemer, the Lover of the pure, the font of heavenly wisdom, our trust and hope secure. The armor of his soldiers, the Lord of earth and sky, our health while we are living, our life when we shall die. Christ has our hosts surrounded with clouds of martyrs bright, who wave their palms in triumph and fire us for the fight. Then Christ the cross ascended to save a world undone.
Let us pray. O King of glory, Lord of hosts, uplifted in triumph far above all heavens, leave us not without consolation, but send us the Spirit of truth whom you promised from the Father. For you live and reign with him in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, your Son became a slave for us to redeem us from all sin. He worked for our salvation, though we did not deserve it, and he submitted to your will with all his heart. Forgive us all dishonor and disrespect toward our earthly masters, and grant us the grace of your Son that we might serve in our life's work with faithfulness toward you, and in love and obedience for those we are called to serve. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Pray this day for the preaching of the Holy Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it spread throughout the whole world, for the persecuted, and for the sick and dying. We also pray this day in thanksgiving with Alan celebrating his birthday, Naomi celebrating her baptism, David and Sherry celebrating their anniversary. Pray for all the households of our church that they be strengthened in God's word for their vocation. Matt and Vicky, Wendell and Amy, Katrina, Dwayne and Pam, Dick and Milda, Dan and Liz. Pray for our catechumens. We pray for those ill receiving treatment or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Angie, Dennis, Daniel, and Brad and Billy Joe, Harriet, Ron, Carol, and Mike, Doug, Ruth, Renata, and Joan, Sandy, BJ, Karen, President Willie, and Phil, our homebound. The missions and mercy work of the church, especially this month, the mercy work of Lutherans for Life. And we pray for all the congregations that are undertaking the Congregational Compass process. We also pray for those grieving, Amber at the death of her father, and also the family and friends of Gary Jentsch. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Right. It's good to have you all with us here. Thanks for checking in. Comments in the comment fields. Yeah, I appreciate those. Let's see. Mom, Michael, Tim, Karen, Gus and Eileen and Rose are all there. Good to have you all. Those of you who watch or listen later in the day, greetings to you as well. Miserere. How did I say it? Miserere. Miserere. I'll practice all day. I'm not a native Latin speaker. Good luck. All right. And tomorrow we'll finish up with the account of Pentecost. We actually don't get blessed to hear the whole thing on Pentecost Sunday. That may change someday. We'll see. So we get to do it all here. It gets split up in parts a bit. All right. So God be with you all, and we'll see you again in the morning. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church Sermon Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.